Begin by telling you about Makur. Makur is an Egyptian man who lives in Cairo. And recently, I was talking to Samira, who is a lady I met when I was in Egypt in February. We were having a Skype call, and Samira told me about this guy. She runs a chat room. So every week, she gets online and is the administrator of a chat room where people can come and discuss themes related to religion, Christianity, Islam, and so on and so forth. And she told me that just a little while ago, this man named Makur signed on, and he'd barely gotten on the chat room, and he started being verbally abusive. He was calling Christians pigs and other unflattering terms, and generally being loud and obnoxious. So because she's the administrator, she just put a little red dot beside his name, and that took his microphone off. So he could still listen, but he could no longer spew his venom. She was curious, though, because even though she cut him off so she couldn't talk anymore, he stayed on and kept listening. And that was kind of unusual, because it's not uncommon for people to get on the service and be abusive, and then when they're cut off, they just leave. But he stayed and listened for a while. The next week, a similar thing happened. Pretty soon, as soon as she saw him come up, she put the red dot beside his name so he could never participate. But he was hanging around. One day, he sent a text message and asked if he could have permission to speak to the group he wanted to talk. So she thought, I wonder what's coming here. This will be interesting. But she thought she'd take a chance on him. So she said, okay, I'm going to take the dot off your name so you can talk. When she did that, Makur began to cry in front of everybody on the chat room. And when he was able to compose himself, he said, my father has become a Christian, and I just hate all you people so much because of what you've done to my father. That was interesting. He said, I went to the sheikh at the mosque, and I told him about my dad becoming a Christian. And he said, tell me about your father. Is he respected in the community? Is he loved by his family? What's his reputation like? And Makur said, oh, my dad's a great guy. He is respected in the community, and his family loves him a great deal. I love him a great deal, and this is why I'm so disturbed that he's become a Christian. And the sheikh said, well, in that case, you need to kill him, because he will influence way too many people. So we need to eliminate him. And so Makur said, I'm living with this tension. I've been told by my sheikh that I have to kill my father, and you Christians are responsible. And so you could see the great stress that he was under. Well, the Christians on the site, on the chat room, were very kind and compassionate and supported him and welcomed him and said, well, come back, learn more. And so he kept coming back. Long story short, a couple of weeks ago, Makur became a believer in the Lord Jesus. The Lord reached into his heart, touched him through his interactions on the chat room, and he has now joined his dad as a Christian, knowing full well that if one of his siblings gets advice from the sheikh, it'll be two that'll be called for, two lives that will be lost. So I just tell you that because, A, it's encouraging, and B, you might remember to pray for this fellow, Makur, in Egypt. He's obviously living under a lot of stress, but he's a believer now. He understands that Jesus died for his sin, that he has a relationship with God that he never had before. So that's great. We are going to do a little study this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So if you want to find 1 Timothy 4, I'm going to read a few verses. Mostly, I'm going to land on just a handful of words toward the end of the chapter. I will tell you, I have been studying 1 Timothy now for several weeks. I've preached on it several times, and I've preached several completely different sermons, and I've also preached some kind of similar sermons, but nothing has been exactly the same because I keep developing the ideas. And so this morning, this is the latest hot off the press content about 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to begin with the first couple of verses to give a broader context, and then we'll narrow the context, and finally we'll get to the text. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And we'll stop there because it just goes on to talk about some of the specific false teachings of these men who were promulgating and proclaiming these doctrines of demons. Then Paul goes on in the next little section to give Timothy some specific instructions. We won't read that. We don't have time to develop that today. But drop down to verse 11, where he gives a little general admonition to Timothy. He says, "These things that I've been talking about, command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage from your word and the reminder that it is to us of many things that we probably already know, and yet some things perhaps that we need to reemphasize in our lives. So we just give you this time as an offering. We pray that you would work in our lives as we study your word together. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. You will notice that in the very last sentence of this chapter, Paul says to Timothy, continue in them, that is, continue in taking heed to yourself and to the doctrine, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. This could be troubling to some people who suddenly think that Timothy's salvation depends on his faithfulness. Indeed, the salvation of people in his flock depend on his faithfulness. It looks like, if you just looked at that verse alone, it looked like that might be what he's saying. It's not. That's why I read the first two verses, because that last verse goes back to the first couple of verses. I'll remind you what they say. They talk about giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, and these false teachers that speak lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So what Paul is saying at the end of the chapter is, by being a faithful servant of God, taking heed to yourself and to the doctrine, you will save yourself from error, and you will save your congregation from error, because you know the truth, you are teaching the truth, and that will save you and your congregation from the influence of these false teachers. Does that make sense? Just so you know that going in, I wanted to get that out of the way, because it's not a very dramatic way to close a sermon, although I've done it. That's how I learned that it's not a very dramatic way to close a sermon. So I wanted to get that out of the way first. Now, in these many weeks of study, I've been particularly drawn to what amounts to four words in this translation. I'm using the New King James this morning. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. Now, people from our tradition like to take heed to the doctrine. We're very good at taking heed to the doctrine. Indeed, if we're not a matter of pride, we would take pride in the fact that we pay attention to the doctrine. We are careful to, you know, cut it right and just get it perfect or as close to perfect as we can. Indeed, people have been known to break fellowship over doctrinal points. Fine doctrinal points sometimes. But I don't want to talk about that because I am confident, knowing the people who stand here on a regular basis, that you get good teaching. I'm not concerned. I'm not worried that these false teachers that Paul was talking about are a big influence here, people who come in and teach doctrines of demons. No, so we're not going to talk about that. What I want to focus on is take heed to yourself. Now, that's something that we're not so good at. In fact, some of us, I suppose, could recall times when we've been told, get over yourself. It's not all about you. Famous book was written, the first line of which was, it's not all about you. And it's true in one sense, it's not all about you. But in another sense, your life is about you. And how you respond to the things God brings into your life is all about you. It's very important that you get those things right. So Paul is saying here, take heed to yourself. Pay attention to yourself. Keep a close watch on yourself. These are all ways that this passage is translated. Be conscientious about yourself. You have to be conscious and intentional and think about yourself. Something that we're not often doing. And if you think this is an isolated verse and like me, you are concerned when a preacher starts to preach an entire sermon based on one instance of an idea, keep in mind that this is not the only place Paul talks about this. When he writes to the Galatians and he's talking about restoring other Christians who have fallen into sin and encouraging people to restore them to fellowship, he says there, consider yourselves and your own propensity to sin, your own likelihood to be tempted and perhaps fall into sin. When you're in this process of restoration, consider yourself. When he writes to the Romans, he tells them, think soberly about yourself. What does that mean? That they were to not imbibe and then think about themselves? No, it had nothing to do with that. Thinking soberly about themselves was to have an accurate perception of yourself. Don't think too highly of yourself, but don't underestimate what God is doing in your life either. Have a realistic view of yourself. Think soberly of yourself. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he talked about coming together around the Lord's table. And he challenged them there. He said, examine yourself before you participate in the communion service or the breaking of bread or whatever you want to call it. So this isn't just an isolated idea. Paul talks to several groups, churches and individuals, about the importance of looking inward. Now, it probably is worth thinking about why we don't like to look inward. Now, I know that we all have a selfish streak and we all like to be a little self-obsessed. All of us. Yes, even you. In fact, your selfish streak is better known to other people than it is to you. So I'm not talking, this isn't permission to be selfish. This is about looking into yourself. So what are we thinking about? Why would we not want to do that, considering that some of us are pretty self-centered? Well, one thing is it might be fear of the unknown. If I start mucking about in my spiritual life and I start taking a close look and God starts revealing things to me about my life, I might be taken in places that I don't want to go. I might not want to deal with the things that come up in that situation. I might not want to... make the career choices that I feel God is now asking me to make, or go to the places that God is asking me to go, or talk to the people God is asking me to talk to. That makes me feel uncomfortable. So the easy thing is simply to avoid thinking about it at all. I don't think about my own spiritual life. I might be concerned about other people's spiritual lives, but my own spiritual life, nah, I don't think about that too much. Oh, that's so self-centered, you know, and I'm way too spiritual. Yeah, but Paul says, Take heed to yourself. Pay attention to your life. Keep a close watch on it. So we can't just let fear of the unknown block us from being obedient. But there's another area, there's another reason why some people might not want to take a close look at their life, and that's because it's fear of the known. You know deep in your heart that at some point in the past, God has spoken to you about something, something to do or something to not do, some place to go or some place not to go. And you have successfully repressed that so that you don't think about it anymore. So you can come to church, you can come to the meetings, enjoy the fellowship, even put up with preaching as long as the preacher doesn't get too personal, which wouldn't be me this morning. And you can function, you know, reasonably well as a Christian, but you just don't look inside. You don't think about that stuff. You don't think about the things you're doing that you know God wouldn't want you to do, or whatever, the relationships. Everybody will have a different specific example. So it might be fear of the unknown. You just don't want to stir that up because you don't know what God might do, or you don't want to stir it up because you do know what God expects of you, and you have no intention of going there. You've said no to God. Another example of reasons why we don't like to look inside is some of us have a secret. Some of us even try to keep the secret from ourselves, but deep down inside, we really know there's something there. We know there's something in the way. But we just never dealt with it. A few weeks ago, I was visiting a place far from here, many hours drive from here, so don't try to be guessing who this was. I met a man who's 94 years old. He asked to speak to me privately, so I agreed, and we had a chat together, and he told me that many years ago, like in the range of 40 or 50 years ago, he had been on a business trip and he had met a young woman in the airplane. And when they got to the hub city where they were to catch other flights, there was bad weather and no flights were leaving. And so the airline said, you'll have to spend the night and then the flight will go tomorrow. And the young woman that he'd met on the plane said, oh, this is bad because I don't have enough money for a hotel. I don't know what I'm going to do. He said, oh, that's okay. He said, I've got money. I'll put you up in a hotel that I know in this town. So they went there. He got her a room a couple of floors up. He took a room a couple of floors down. Everything went well. Everything was perfect. He told me he even had the chance to talk about the Lord to her a little bit, which was cool. But then later in the evening, he got a phone call. And it was this young woman saying, I just got bad news from home, and I really just need to talk to somebody about it. I need somebody to comfort me. Can we talk? And he said, come on down. And one thing led to another, and they ended up spending the night together. Now, this was like half a century earlier. And now, at the age of 94, he's finally trying to deal with this, coming to grips with it. He never told his wife, and she died years ago herself, and he's felt that that's always was something that was between them that never got cleared up. That was a secret that he kept even from her, and it disturbed their relationship. Why would I tell you this story? Because it's not a very nice story. I'd be the first one to tell you that. Two things. First of all, think of all those wasted years when this man's relationship with the Lord, with his family, presumably it would affect even his relationship in the church. Because you know what happens? When somebody is keeping a secret like that, they become very harsh and judgmental with everybody else. You aware of that? You know, you'd think that it would make people more compassionate. Oh, I've been where you are. I know what you're going through. Wow, that's really cool. You're confessing it. No, they lower the boom on the guy. It affects all those relationships. How sad. Paul would have said to this man, take heed to yourself. Get those things dealt with. But the other reason I mention it is that at 94, he's finally getting it straightened out. Now, you could just focus on the sadness of all of those years that have been negatively impacted by his secret. Or you could say, praise God. After all those years, he's finally dealing with it. I told this story to some other people not long ago, and a man who's in his 80s came to me and he said, that pierced me. And he just pointed to his chest. That pierced me. He said, there's something I should have dealt with years ago, and I know what I have to do now. Maybe you've got a secret. It's messing up your relationships with other people, with your family, with God. So you don't want to look inside because you'd be reminded of that secret. Another thing that can sometimes be a factor, and this is a sad one, is you don't want to look inside because somehow deep down inside you feel like you've blown it so bad. Something back there in the past. You've made total hash of something and there's no hope. So you're just waiting to die, waiting to go to heaven, and finally all this will be passed. So you're not making any spiritual progress at all anymore because you just feel like you've messed it up so much that there's no hope. That's another possibility. So there are lots of reasons why people don't want to look inside. Now, I understand that this environment is not conducive to heart-to-heart chats, right? First of all, it's kind of a one-way conversation, and those are never pleasant, especially if you're on the receiving end of it. So rather than thinking of us being here at Edmiston Heights Bible Chapel this morning where you're sitting there and you're looking at me up here, try to picture us in a coffee shop, maybe Tim Hortons or Starbucks or wherever you like to hang out. I'll go wherever you invite me. So that you can't just do the switch off. Oh, he's going someplace I don't want to go. I'll just turn that preacher off in my head. And meanwhile, your little eyes still look up here, but you're not there. I know some of you rascals are doing that right now. Stop it. Pretend we're at a coffee shop and you're looking across the table and like, I'm looking at you and you're looking back at me and we're connecting and you're going, whew. Wow. Yeah. I hear you. Paul says, take heed to yourself. So what are the things we're going to take heed to? Now, this evening, if anybody wants to show up, I'll tell you, we're going to look at some specific examples of things we need to be taking heed of, things you need to pay attention to. But this morning, I'm going to only just give one example, and that is the matter of perception. Paul would say, take heed to how you perceive things, Timothy. And we know this is true. This isn't something I'm just making up, because just a few verses earlier, he says in verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Paul recognized in Timothy that he would have the temptation to, or actually was, dealing with a bit of a self-esteem problem because he was a young man. Now, in our culture, young guys, you're the heroes. You know, white hair is not honored anymore. So I'm so grateful that you've come. Really, I am. Thank you. But in Timothy's day, it was the white hair that got the respect. And here's Timothy as a young man going in to a relatively new congregation with a wide variety of demographics, people of all ages and situations. And we know this because of things Paul said to him. And he's feeling a little awkward, or he might be tempted to hold back a bit. And Paul specifically says, Timothy, you got to watch your perception of yourself. Don't just think of yourself as a young man with all these disadvantages. No, you live the kind of exemplary life that makes other people want to follow you. Get your perceptions straight. And there are other examples we could look at, but we don't have time to. But that matter of perception is important because many of us assume that our perception is reality. That what I think about myself is the way I really am. And the way I understand the world is the way it really is. And you know what? I've got one thing to say about your perception this morning. Your perception is only a perception. It's not reality. Now, it may be, and I pray that it would be, closely aligned with reality. But just because you're perceiving things that way doesn't make it so. And if Paul could feel a need to warn Timothy about it, I don't feel awkward about warning you about it. How do you see yourself? How do you see your brothers and sisters? How do you perceive things here in the fellowship? How do you perceive what's going on in the world? Those are perceptions. Hopefully, more accurate than not, but sometimes we can have very inaccurate perceptions. Let me give you a personal example. Many of you know that I grew up much of my life in this place. It's always dangerous using yourself as an example with people who know you. Because you can check up and find out if what I'm telling you is true. See, I grew up in a home where my dad was an elder here. And I was encouraged. Obviously, when I was a little boy, I was encouraged to put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, to acknowledge, to recognize that Jesus had died for my sin so that I could be right with God and have a relationship with God. I did that. Then there came the matter of baptism, and I was encouraged to be baptized. I didn't feel pressured. I didn't feel obligated. I was a compliant child. Apparently not quite as compliant as other people have told me. But relatively speaking, okay, I need to be baptized, should be baptized. I recognized that, and I was baptized here. Does anybody remember the great gasp? Just as Norm Budge was about to plunge me under, apparently I went, I was not going to drown in the tank, folks. Take that off the table. But I did that. Then I was encouraged to participate at the breaking of bread. And many young men know the agony that it is to stand up and give out a hymn or to pray. I see people smiling and nodding. Yes, you get that. I was sitting right there next to Alex the first time I stood up at a at a breaking of bread. Just about traumatized me completely. But I did. Okay. These were things that I just did. I grew up. I didn't feel particularly pressured and obligated. It was just what was done. And because of my personality, I just rolled with it. Okay? Some of you will recognize that. Some of you will be thinking, what a strange person up there. Well, then I had children. We had children. I didn't do it all by myself. We had a family. And I raised them. Kind of, I thought, sort of along the lines of the way I'd been raised. I didn't feel that I was pressuring them. I encouraged them to accept the Lord Jesus. I encouraged them to be baptized. I encouraged them to participate in the breaking of bread. All of those things. That was pretty normal. That was my perception. My perception of myself was, I'm a laid-back dad. I'm pretty cool here. I'll take you to music lessons and take you to, hang around. They'll let you hang around school after for drama, whatever. Just don't get involved in sports. Fortunately, sports is not a genetic thing in the Hughes family. So, but, I did all those things. But my perception was that, I was pretty cool, pretty calm. Very recent, I'm almost speechless, you can tell. I learned that not all of my children had the same perception of me that I did. Isn't that shocking? So, exhibit A, Tristan. Come and tell them what your perception of your father was. and how that affected you.
All right. Good morning. And by good morning, I mean surprise. And we're going to be doing a little bit of, I guess, time travel. I'm looking at my own life, so just bear with me. I on the drive up here, told my dad this, a week ago, I was coming home from a concert with a few of my friends, and I mentioned I might come here. My father had invited me to go to Edmondson Heights and say a piece, and I said, I have to go up there and pretend I'm not a terrible person. And then we talked, and he's like, Tristan, what I want for you is to tell them you're a terrible person.
This is a matter of perception, yeah. Okay? It's not how I am.
Paraphrasing. All right. Anyway, so the story, we're going to jump back in time, is I, counter to what my father said, felt I was born into obligation, that because of the man he was and who my mother was, I had to be a Christian. There was not a choice. And the expectations of those were perceived by me. They may not have even been real. I thought I had to be perfect. It's unthinkable. An unperfect preacher's kid? What is that? And the same thing with baptism and getting up at the first service. Like, he encouraged me, but it felt more like pushing. And if it was already an obligation, then it was only that much harder. So I did what any young man would do and tried to assert my own control over my life. And so I went to college, and it was kind of weird. I couldn't be myself with anybody. I had to kind of pretend that I was a half-decent Christian to my parents, and I was kind of ambiguous to my friends. I didn't really take a place because I didn't know where I was at myself, and I resented it, and I was spiritually paralyzed, and I didn't know how to move forward. So many years later, I heard some messages, one of which, I don't know if you know, Brooksy Cavey did. A very, very simple message just on what the Bible is, like the book, how that came to be. And it was so obvious, like so dumbed down, and I couldn't deny some of the truth in it. So if I allowed myself to accept those truths, I allowed myself to, you know, maybe I can take a plunge and accept Christianity as well. And so ironically, my father pointed out to me that I ended up being more like what people thought I should be than I was. I don't know if that makes sense. I don't know if that came out right. But anyway, so yeah, I told my dad this last week, that recently, and he was just blown out. No words. So what did I take away from this? Like, what did I learn? Just the expectations, whether real or not, that you think other people have of you, and the secrets you hold, like, they really shape your identity, and it controls your life for years, and they really affect your relationship. Because if only I had gone to my father earlier and just said, hey, like, I don't know what's happening in my life, it could have been a very different story. So I guess if I get to challenge you guys, it's to take a look at your own life, to be able to see those in yourself. It takes courage to accept it, and even more courage to talk about it with somebody else. I would say just pray to God to give you the wisdom and the strength to accept them and deal with them, and absolutely don't get comfortable with them.
Thank you. So, I should tell you that he volunteered to do this. And that's when that was another time I was totally flabbergasted and speechless and all that stuff. But, you know, I don't know if you caught the little admonitions at the end, because they're really helpful. They're important. That it's the secret to taking heed to yourself. First thing, you actually have to pay attention to yourself. And lots of us don't pay attention to yourself. But you need to take some time to look inside objectively. Don't look inside with the intention of puffing yourself up. Just try to do what Paul said to the Romans. Think soberly of yourself. Be realistic about it. Realize that you might be having a negative impact on other people, for example. That maybe your perceptions are a little off kilter. Your perception of reality is not bang on. Maybe somebody else has a little clearer perception of that. So look inside first. Then the second thing was talk to other people. You see, other people have other perceptions which are just as valid as your perceptions. Some of you never thought of that. But it's true. Most of the time we spend the bulk of our thinking time supporting our own positions. And you've been in conversations where you're chatting with somebody and you know they're not listening to you anymore because they're thinking of their rebuttal. Stop doing that. Listen. Go to somebody that you respect, whether it's a family member or anybody that knows you well. Knows you well, that's important. But with whom you can have a relationship that allows you to say, what do I need to work on? What's your perception of me? How do I come across? Now, some of you won't mind doing that too much, and some of you are thinking, you've got to be crazy. You're the people who need to do this. The third thing, and Tristan mentioned this, is pray. Ask God to search your heart. David asked God to search his heart. Have you ever asked God to show you where you're a little off track, where you need to bring it back into alignment? How can we expect as Christians to stay on track if we don't ask God to show us where the track is and where we are in relation to the track? So, as Paul said to Timothy, take heed to yourself. Pay attention to yourself. Keep a close watch on your life. Be conscientious about it. You will not grow closer to God without some intentionality on your part. We need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And so, what Paul said to Timothy is what I would say to you this morning. And what I will say again tonight, with a whole lot of specific illustrations and examples, both from Scripture and from why did they call it real life, I guess. Yeah. We're going to talk about this because I think this is something that's needed. We don't do it, and we ought to. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you are doing in the lives of your people, particularly in the lives of your people who are willing to be open to you. And so we pray, Father, that you would work in our lives such that we would want to be those people. We would seek to examine ourselves, to think soberly of ourselves, to consider ourselves, to take heed to ourselves, and then make the changes that are necessary. Thank you for this time of fellowship. Thank you for Tristan being willing to share his story. Thank you for what you're doing in his life. And we pray, Father, that you would work in the life of each person here for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.